goodness. I was not expecting such a thorough plug of my inadequate YouTube channel. Thank you for that. I'll have to thank him later. I've never been here on a Sunday morning, but I have seen your church countless times because I went to high school just across the street. So it's a delight to be here this morning. Also, thank you so much for welcoming me. One of your congregants saw that I was just dying of heat in my brand new cool cardigan. And so if you're cold this morning, I'm sorry. I think he cracked open every window in the joint so that I could be a little cooler. But thank you so much for welcoming me warmly. No pun intended, but it kind of came out. So let me tell you just one story about going to Immaculata. Of course, it's exciting going to high school on a main street in Ottawa, Main Street itself. And so I had a uniform when I went to high school, which I know is not a terribly popular idea, but it wasn't so bad. But everyone basically wore all the guys. You wore kind of navy blue pants and a golf shirt that was white, kind of like I'm wearing, you know, the shirt like this, but a white one. And that's basically what every single guy looked like in the place. And so in winter, sometimes, not me, of course, but some people would get into mischief, out on Main Street. And every once in a while, a snowball would happen to form itself, and then someone would throw the snowball. Again, not me. And it actually wasn't me, making it sound like it was. It actually wasn't. And so someone threw a snowball, hit a car, and then the car pulled over and came into the high school. And they were like, your students are throwing snowballs at cars. It's very dangerous. And they're like, okay, yeah, you're right. Okay, what did they look like? And they're like, well, they were wearing blue pants and a white shirt. And I'm like, okay, great. So there are some benefits to wearing a uniform. It's just a delight to be here. It's nice to be so close to a place that's so familiar with me, and it's wonderful to be with family here this morning. So this morning, our sermon, is entitled Jesus in Our Pain. I don't have any slides with me, but if you want to take notes, I'm going to walk you through it step by step. It's going to be really clear. So if you're taking notes, let me encourage you to do that. Pull it out in the title, put Jesus in Our Pain. The passage we're going to be in this morning is John 11, verses 23 to 44. And you'll have to forgive me. Matt told me that you guys are an ESV church, but I'm an NIV guy, so please forgive me for my shortcomings. Jesus in Our Pain, John 11, 23 to 44, and then there's 3 points. So I just encourage you right now, put a 1, a 2, a 3, and I'll let you know exactly when those are coming and what they are, and you won't miss a beat this morning. So today we're talking about our pain and how Jesus actually interacts with us in the middle of our pain, our deepest pains. But before I really dive into that, I have to give a disclaimer because I don't want to discredit myself by standing up here and pretending as though I am the authority on pain in life, right? I'm going to discuss pain, but the truth is that in this room we've all experienced different degrees of pain. So I don't want to stand up here and pretend as though I can tell you all about life's great struggles. Because as it turns out, kind of the older you get in life, it seems the more painful experiences you've had and the more pain you're actually familiar with. And so I just wanted to say that. Maybe you've experienced, I'm sure that there are people in this room who have experienced far more pain in their life than I have. Maybe some who have experienced less, but I can tell you this much. And maybe you can empathize with this feeling. Being in enough pain that you say to yourself, this is more than I can possibly bear. This is beyond me. I'm just at a loss for words. I have no more that I can do. I am just truly struggling and floundering in the pain that I'm in. Maybe you can identify with that. And sadly, if you can't, you will. And so today what I want to talk about is how Jesus interacts with us in the midst of our pain. So hopefully by now you've made it to John 11. But before we jump into that, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever met somebody famous? I'm buzzing a little bit here. Have you ever met somebody famous? You're welcome to interact by raising your hand if you've met someone famous. Yeah? Too shy. You're embarrassed at the famous person you've met. Who has like a celebrity in mind? Now, they don't have to be like a pop star or a singer or an actor, but like someone, a celebrity that if you met them, you'd be really excited at the fact that you're meeting them. Raise your hand if you can think of that individual. Okay, a few more. Is anyone willing to share? This is a little more interaction than you're used to on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry, I'm a youth pastor, okay? I'm used to people already falling asleep and being on their phones. Anyone willing to share? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah. Stephen Curry, he's a basketball player, right? Right. And so if you met him, would you just be like completely nervous, not know what to say? Yeah, great. Anyone else willing to share? See, got the ball rolling. Stephen Harper. You'd like to meet Stephen Harper. You did meet him. See, we're living the dream world here. He's living the real world. He met Stephen Harper. That's great. Okay, anyone else? Someone you'd like to meet or someone you have? Just like, it was exciting. It was like meeting a hero. Yeah? Tim Keller? Oh, yeah. Okay, great. That'd be awesome. Yeah. So there's lots of people that you can imagine when you meet them, how wonderful and exciting that would be, right? For me, this is kind of nerdy because I like philosophy. It's like William Lane Craig. Does anyone know who William Lane Craig is? You know, he's like an elderly chap. He kind of sits around and philosophizes about things. But if I met him, I would just be stumbling and fumbling all over myself. I wouldn't know what to say. I'd probably say something stupid because he's a philosopher and I'm not. But there's an excitement in knowing this person who's famous. You know, whether you've actually done it or whether you're aspiring to meet someone that you really look up to, it would be a really exciting thing to meet someone who is famous, someone that you respect. And so this is the context of John chapter 11. That's who Jesus is. He is growing in popularity. He's going viral, okay? Jesus is incredibly popular. He's healing people who are sick. He's healing people who are blind. And the popularity of Jesus regionally is going through the roof. And so today we have a story about some people named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they're excited because they know Jesus. And they have a problem. And Jesus happens to be the perfect celebrity for that problem, okay? It's like when you're having computer problems. Who has computer problems from time to time? It's like you're having computer problems and you're like, it's a good thing my best friend is Bill Gates. It's a good thing, right? I don't know. I got the blue screen of death. I'm going to call up Bill and he's going to walk me through it. It's like not being sure about how do you, you know, change your privacy settings on Facebook. It's like, good thing you went to high school with Mark Zuckerberg, okay? That's the idea, is that Mary and Martha have a very specific problem, and Jesus happens to be just like the perfect celebrity to deal with this problem. And not only that, they actually know him. And so that's the context of John 11. And so let me read to you in just a moment as they call for Jesus because their brother Lazarus is sick and they're worried about him. They're concerned that he's going to die. And so, as I've already said, Jesus, his popularity and his ability to heal people, they're excited. They got this big problem and they have the perfect solution, and the perfect solution is Jesus. And so they send away for Jesus to come and heal their brother, whom he loves and whom he knows. And so let me read to you from John chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. Jesus comes into town and Martha runs out to meet him. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Then Martha says this, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Because the sad reality is that even though Mary and Martha knew this celebrity, Jesus, who could heal people, they had that exact problem, they knew him, and they call him. The reality is that moments after they send out the messenger to go get Jesus, Lazarus dies. He dies. And when he arrives in town, Martha runs out to meet him, and this is the exchange that they have with each other. Jesus says, "Your brother is going to rise again." This is how this would have been perceived by Martha. It's like when someone in your family dies and someone goes, you know, they're in a better place. You know, God's in control. God's sovereign. That's how they're hearing this message that Jesus brings them. He says, you know what? Your brother is going to rise again. She's like, Jesus, I know that my brother is going to rise again. I know that he's in a better place. I know that God is sovereign. I know that everything's going to be okay. But you don't understand how painful this is right in the moment. And Jesus is explaining that I do understand exactly the pain that you're feeling. So point number one, I want you to write this down. This is it. Jesus is personally invested. Jesus is personally invested. Jesus in our pain, they call out to Jesus, and Jesus comes because he's actually personally invested. Now, when we're reading in John, we have to remember the context of the entire book of John. Because at the beginning of the book of John, it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then about 10 verses later, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt with humanity. Okay? So the context of the book of John is talking about this person called the Word, how this person exists alongside the Father and yet is also God. Right? We're talking about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And so the context of the book of John is that here's the Creator God, because those words in the beginning are supposed to make you think back to Genesis. Here's the Creator God who actually put on flesh and came and joined humanity. And so that's the context in which we're supposed to be reading all these stories about Jesus. It's God in the flesh living with humanity. Now, there's even more context that's important, because just the chapter before, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life abundantly." So Creator God with flesh on, living with humanity. The thief wants to destroy, to kill, to steal, but here's Jesus. He says, "I have come to bring life, life abundantly." And so when Jesus is saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he's not trying to give Martha a pad answer. He's not just like, he's in a better place, everything's going to be okay. Which those things are all true, don't get me wrong. But when you're in the heat of an emotionally painful and emotionally destroying moment, those words are not always that comforting. And Jesus is like, wait a moment. I'm not just trying to give you, you know, just a phrase that's going to cover up this pain somehow. I'm telling you that I am the resurrection and the life. I'm personally invested, so personally invested that I came in the flesh, so personally invested that I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is personally invested. This is the best way I can explain the joy that we should feel at the fact that Jesus is personally invested, okay? When I want to listen to a couple hours of jazz music, I call my bank, okay? You know what I'm talking about? Your call is important to us. Please wait on the line. You know, and you're like listening to jazz music for a while. And then if you're like me, after a certain amount of time, you're like, can I get a human being? My call does not feel important to you right now. I am tired of listening to bad, staticky jazz music. I just want someone to care and to help me. That's Jesus. You just want someone to pick up the phone and be like, I'm not going to transfer you to another department. I'm going to be with you right through this thing until we get, you know, whatever working that you need to have working. That is the personal investment that Jesus brings to our lives. He is God incarnate. He is the resurrection and the life. He came that you may have life and life to the full. Jesus is not three easy steps. He's not a process. He's not a system. He's not a model. He's a person. And he's personally invested in you and being a life-giving force in your life. Jesus is personally invested. Let me keep reading for you in John chapter 11, verse 33 to 35. If you have your Bible, please read along with me. So at this point, Martha now goes back. She tells her sister, yeah, Jesus is waiting outside of town. He's out there. He's waiting for you. Okay? So then she ends up coming and having a conversation with him. Sorry, John 11, verse 33 to 35. Excuse me, I'm getting a little turned around. Mary comes out and she says to Jesus the exact same phrase that Martha has already said to Jesus. And then they have this conversation, forgive me. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Then he asks, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The first is that Jesus is personally invested. The second point is this: Jesus is compassionate. First, Martha comes out to meet him. And he's like, "I'm not interested in just giving you a simple phrase to cover over this pain. I'm in this with you till the end." And then Mary comes out and he has a brief question with her. And she asks again, "If you had just been here, Lazarus would have been fine." And when he asks where Lazarus has been laid, he cries. To me, this is probably one of the most beautiful and paradoxical parts of Scripture, because Jesus knows exactly what he's about to do. Do you understand that? Jesus knows what it is he's about to do. He's about to do something amazing. He's about to do something miraculous. He's about to back up the claim that he is the resurrection and the life. And so you should pause for a second and ask yourself, why are you crying? Why are you crying, Jesus? Like, really, why are you crying? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we have misconceptions of God and the character of God and the heart of God all the time. Because in my heart, which is broken as a human, I imagine Jesus coming onto the scene, seeing all these people crying and saying something like, "Where's your faith? Why are you crying? Stop crying. I'm here now. It's going to be fine. Don't you know that I'm the resurrection and life? Haven't you heard what I'm able to do? Stop crying." But Jesus doesn't say that. He cries. It's like, well, why are you crying? I understand why they're crying. Why are you crying? You know what you're about to do. This is the best way that I can explain why Jesus is crying. It's like when you're watching a movie, or you're reading a movie or watching a book, and you've read the book several times, or you've seen the movie several times, but the ending, it just gets you right there. Can you think of a movie like that? I can. I remember one time I was watching a movie called The Outsiders. I was alone. I remember that my family had gone to bed, and I was just kind of watching it alone, and I was on the couch, and at the end, I won't tell you what happens, because I hate spoilers, something very sad happens, and I'm on the couch, like, I'm trying to hold it in, and I'm like, I'm alone, what am I doing here? And then I just let it out, you know? I just like, this is really sad, and anytime I've watched that movie since, I know what's about to happen at the end, but every time, it touches my heart in a way that actually moves me, that actually makes me emotional. And so it's possible to know exactly what's going to happen. And even if the ending is happy, to still be moved by emotion. Because when in books or movies, when we see someone in pain, or when we see death, or when we see destruction, or when we see life being stolen from people, when we see all of these horrible things, we look at it and we go, it might be happy in the end, but this is not supposed to happen. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And that exactly is the heart of Jesus. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's about to do. But he sees death and he goes, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not right. And in his infinite knowledge of what's going to happen, he still is filled with compassion. Compassion. So I want to remind you, Jesus is personally invested, but he is compassionate. When we in our lives are going through pain, he's not only there with us, he's saying, I understand. And he's crying with us in that pain. There isn't a moment in our pain where Jesus says, suck it up. Stop crying. Don't you know everything's going to be okay? Don't you trust me? Jesus doesn't look into the face of death and rebuke us for being broken by it, because Jesus is broken by it. He's broken by the pain in this world caused by sin, which we were never meant to experience. When we encounter pain, I want you to imagine a path, and there's two ditches on either side of the path. And I want you to think that you don't want to fall into either side of that ditch. And so you kind of need to avoid the two extremes. The one extreme is this, is to just despair. You're in pain and to just completely lose trust in God. And to just say, I don't trust you anymore, God. And to just completely go into despair, go into depression, have no hope. That's one side. That's one pit on one side of the road. Now here's the other side. Pretending like it's totally fine. Pretending like nothing's wrong. It's all great. It's all fine. God's in control. We can just smile and move along like nothing painful ever happened. I think that that's a problem. I think that's the other side of the pit. Not because we shouldn't trust God, but because Jesus, who is our model, shows us that you are able to completely trust God and yet have genuine, deep pain at the death and destruction we see around us. And so the two ditches are completely losing trust in God and despairing, but the other ditch is cleaning up death and destruction and pain as though it's not really a bad thing and just smiling and acting like everything's fine. Oh, it's not affecting me. God's in control. Jesus knows God's in control, and he stays right in the middle of this path of trusting God and yet feeling a righteous and good pain of the death and destruction we see in this world. That is the heart of Christ. And that's why you can trust him in your pain to be personally invested, but also truly compassionate. He doesn't look at us in our pain and tell us to suck it up. He is there with us, promising to be the resurrection and the life. So let me complete our story for us by reading John chapter 11, 41 to 44. Jesus, after crying, after weeping from his depths, he goes to the grave of Lazarus. So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." Remember the context of John? "That they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. So let's recap. Jesus is personally invested. Jesus is compassionate. But here's maybe the best part. It's kind of your decision. And point number three, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is personally invested. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is powerful. Why does that matter? Because some people in this room are personally invested and compassionate. And that's great. You should be that, because that's being Christ-like. But Christ is even more than just those things. Christ actually has the power to do something about the problems that we are having. See, our God is a God of resurrection, not just resuscitation. That's the best that we can do. The best that we can do is maybe nurse somebody back to health. Maybe if I'm not a doctor or a nurse, so if I get this wrong, forgive me. But if someone's going in a bad direction, we might be able to resuscitate them. We might be able to bring them back at some level. But we can't bring people back from the dead. And so it's wonderful that we to each other can be personally invested and compassionate. But thank God that he is God, and he is a God of resurrection, something actually supernatural, instead of just resuscitation, which is the best that we can do. Jesus is powerful because he's able to actually enter into these moments of pain. And in his personal investment, in his compassion, he's able to actually do something. He's able to actually do something supernatural. Now, it doesn't even just end there. Jesus is not just concerned with doing something supernatural, with taking these things and setting them right, but he's actually personally invested in you and who you are. Because throughout this story is peppered clues that Jesus is not just interested in having Lazarus come back from the dead and everyone going, great, this is exactly where we are. This is exactly where we were. We're happy we're back. Jesus knows from the beginning that this death of Lazarus is not going to ultimately end in his death. When he gets there, he's happy that this has happened, in a sense, because he's not just interested in transforming the physical, but he's actually interested in transforming the spiritual as well. Because in this pain, this is how good our God is. He's not just powerful to redeem the situation. He's actually powerful to redeem us in the situation. Jesus prays, Lord, I'm doing this so that they know that you sent me. I'm doing this so that they might actually be able to draw nearer to you, that they may actually be even more transformed into your image. And so Jesus is personally invested, he's compassionate, and he's powerful. And he's not just powerful to set things right, he's also powerful to actually transform who you are to know him more, so that you can actually be like the Jesus that you have seen throughout this story. Let me explain it this way. By talking about the word destiny, did you know that you have a destiny? We all have destinies. Bobblehead, yes, bobblehead is a very youth term, but I just need a little interaction because I don't want you to miss this. Bobblehead, yes, if you're hearing me, you have a destiny. You do. Because destiny is defined by an outside force that is pushing you towards an inevitable end. You have a destiny. Now, your natural destiny is that you're going to die, because that is what the forces of nature is pushing you towards, unavoidably. Not only will you die, but everything will die, and eventually the whole universe will die. And there'll be no chemistry, and nothing will be going on, because the universe will have expanded so much that nothing will really exist. Okay. That's the destiny that is afforded to us by nature. We are all going to die. It's depressing. But there is another option for destiny. But if we're going to escape our natural destiny, then it has to come from something that is literally beyond nature, something supernatural. And that's the context of this story. That's the context of the book of John, is that the creator of the universe, the person who exists outside of nature, actually stepped in to nature with supernatural power. And so the destiny of Lazarus after sin entered the world was always that he was going to die. But if he was going to avoid that destiny, it was going to take a supernatural force that was going to push him towards a different, inevitable destiny. And that destiny in Christ is resurrection. It is redemption. Now, not only did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but Jesus Christ himself died. And on the cross, he bore our sins that we could be forgiven, and he rose again from the dead. And scripture tells us that if he didn't rise again from the dead, then our religion's really a sham, and we're all just going to die, and that original destiny that we all have just stands. But the fact that Jesus actually did rise from the dead, means that we can all have a different destiny. Because we can have a personally invested, compassionate, supernatural God redeem who we are through the forgiveness that we find through him on the cross, and pushing us towards a different destiny. And that destiny is resurrection. Because one day Christ will return, and those who know him and love him, whether you are living or whether you have died, will be raised from the dead in a new and glorious body to a new and glorious destiny. Jesus is personally invested. He's not interested in just giving you pad answers, something that's going to try to cover up the pain, maybe a beautifully written quote with a scenic background on Instagram. He's not interested in that. He's personally invested. He's willing to be there, right there with you. He's not rebuking you in your pain, but he's crying along with you. And he is powerful not just to raise people from the dead, but to transform you into his image. This is the point, and then we'll close. When you're in the middle of pain and suffering in your life, I don't care if it's exams, bills you can't pay, or the death of a loved one, we have to be taking our pain to Jesus because he is personally invested, he is compassionate, and he is powerful. Let's pray. Jesus, I simply thank you for being supernaturally powerful, for being the Word that became flesh, for being invested and compassionate and powerful to actually do something. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for how you spoke to Mary and Martha. I thank you for what you did for Lazarus and how you've given us an example in that. Lord Jesus, please give us the strength, the trust in you to bring our pain to you, no matter how big or small it might seem, because what we've seen in your Word this morning, Jesus, is that you are trustworthy to bring our pain to. I thank you, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name.